All right. Well, we are wrapping up the book of Titus tonight, and you've got your handouts there. It's a chance for you to take some notes, and I think we have some extras out in the lobby, if I'm not incorrect. I think we have extras because, again, this is such a powerful, powerful book. I love this book. Titus is a practical to-do list for believers, and if you've ever struggled with Scripture and in a sense, it's like, well, how do I apply this? This is one of these books where, as we're going through it, it's like, I wish it wasn't so clear. Now I have to deal with it. Now I've got to wrestle with this. But we're going through this. We'll wrap this up tonight. And so, as we've been looking at this, Titus is a letter. It's a short letter. It's only about 1,000 words. It was written by Paul to Titus. It wasn't written by Titus. It was written to Titus, and Paul has given him direction as Titus would go into the city of Crete because there was issues there that needed to be straightened. And Titus was Paul's go-to guy. He would just go in and clean things up, do what was needed. And this was an area that needed help. And so Titus shows up and does what he needs to do. And so the lessons we've been learning from the book of Titus, as we apply them to our own life, is in week one, we talked about this, that we need to live a life to be used by God. We need to live a life so that we are usable by God. Turn to somebody, tell them, you need to live a life to be used by God. Right? Right? Got to live it so you can give it. And so we talked that first week about 18 different characteristics of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be able to be used. These are the characteristics that you should live by. Again, very, very clear, very clear. 18 different characteristics. Second week, we talked about this. You need to be open to giving and receiving godly counsel, right? The reason we live this way, we live it so that we can give it and also receive it. And so we need to live and both seek these characteristics that we talked about. Remember we said the identification of good godly counsel is submissive to authority. We need to live that way. We also need to seek people, okay? The best teachers are the ones that can be taught. Submissive to authority, authenticity in teaching, make sure we're teaching God's word, and a God-centered lifestyle, okay? We need to live that way so that we're effective in our ministry, and also as you're seeking godly counsel, those are the things you look for. Okay. Last week we talked about this, that it's up to you to teach the next generation. We talked about teaching sound doctrine. We talked about what we need to know as older men. We talked about what we need to know as younger men. We talked about what we need to know as younger women. And we talked about what we need to know as not so younger women. All right? And there is this handoff. And I love what we talked about last week. It was so powerful because you are responsible for teaching some things to the next generation. It's not your job to complain about it. And it's funny because some things like, well, it's the pastor's fault. Why isn't he teaching that? Well, Scripture says that you are responsible for that. There are some things that you can teach way, 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 way better than I could ever teach it. Because God has gifted you in that. How are you doing? Are you doing what God is asking you to do? And so we talked about the things that we need to teach, things that we need to embody. And we were joking. I was talking to somebody this week, and they didn't realize it, but I said, I didn't realize it till going through that self-control never goes away as a man's issue. It's like, old men, deal with self-control. Young men, deal with self-control. So guys, we just never mature in some areas, but there's truth in that. But we need to keep working. Need to keep working. Okay, so we talked about that last week. And so now we are moving on. We're going to wrap this thing up tonight, because as Paul is putting this all together, he says, look, I want you to live a certain way so that you can be used, right? And when you meet those qualifications, this is what it means to be a believer. When you're living that way, then here's the thing, that you need to be able to give counsel and receive counsel, and here's the identifying activities or actions in that area. And then here is, as you are giving counsel and as you're receiving counsel, here's what you should teach and here's what you should receive. And he goes on to detail, and that's what we talked about. And tonight, he's going to conclude it with this. It says that there is a reason why. And so our big idea for tonight is this. If you can go to that next screen, is this. Don't lose sight of the goal. Don't lose sight of the reason behind your calling. Don't lose sight of the purpose behind it all. And as we were looking through these actions of the last several weeks, in that is we begin to see little hints of what the goal truly is. And as we're going through these, some of you might remember these, and I'll read a couple of them here. And he's talking at the end of the description of what we should do. He says, so that, he gives these so that's. Here's the reason why. There's the reason behind it. So that no one will malign or misinterpret or think badly or try to misunderstand the word of God. So no, this is, you do this so that the word of God will be clear and concise and effective. Chapter 2, verse 8, he says, so that, you're going to act this way, you're going to behave this way, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. You live this way, you act this way, so that those who would try to be argumentative, those who would try to be mean or try to hurt you would feel ashamed because there's really nothing to come against you. They're going to have to fabricate something because you're living in a way that is above reproach. Goes on, verse 10, another, so that, again, we're acting this way, behaving this way, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. And he's saying that this, you're living this way so that you can increase your effectiveness in the kingdom of God, that you are Christ's ambassador, that you are the one shedding and sharing light through your actions, through your behaviors, that what you are doing is making the gospel of Christ attractive, meaning people are interested. People are drawn to it because of your actions. Now, here's the thing that we know, that our actions have an effect on our purpose. They have an effect on our calling, our ministry. Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 5, says, you are the salt of the earth. Turn to somebody and tell them, you're salty. Not a salty dog, just a, you are the salt of the earth. Okay, and tell them, Jesus said that you were, all right? So, you are the salt of the earth. But here's the thing, but if, meaning there is a possibility, there is a pivotal point here, but if the salt loses its saltiness, meaning your effectiveness, your ministry, your calling, if you behave in a way that causes this to be ineffective, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Say, look, you're called to do something, but you can behave in a way, you can act in a way that can nullify all of it. And when that happens, when you've missed your calling, when you've missed the purpose that God has for you, it doesn't matter what else you bring to the table, your purpose is lost. It's lost. So turn to somebody else and tell them you need to stay salty. He goes on. This is Jesus speaking. You are the light of the world. I think it's interesting because we often associate Jesus as the light of the world. But what does Jesus say? Wait a second. No. You are the light of the world. Turn to somebody and say, you light up my life. And if you want to sing it, then you're going to show how old you are, right? Some Debbie Boone fans, right? A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Meaning this, you are the light. Understand what Jesus is saying here. It's not conditional. If you are a believer, if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of God, you are the light of the world. Now, what you do with it is up to you. You have been giving something that illuminates and makes a difference in this world. But he says, people don't hide when they have a light. He says, instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before men. And I love this next phrase because look at how powerful. How do we let our light shine? By standing on the street corner and pointing our finger and telling everybody how wrong they are, right? By amping up and telling people that sinner, right? No. What's he say? That they let your light shine before men that they may see what? Your good deeds, your actions, and praise who? This is important. Who are they praising as a result of your works? Everyone say, not me. Not me. It's him. You understand the correlation? When we behave in the manner that he is telling us to behave, God gets the glory. Now understand this, right? When we behave outside of the parameters, what happens? We remove glory from God. I do not want to be guilty of taking glory away from God. I do not want to live my life in a manner that would remove glory from God. That is a very, very dangerous and precarious place to be. But he's saying, you understand what? You have been given this incredible gift. You have been gifted. You have been anointed. Now what you do with it, how you behave, how you act in your everyday life. You know what he's talking about here? He says, honestly, and let me just put it this way. What you do in church, don't count that much. I mean, it counts a little, right? I mean, don't get up and, you know, start swearing or throwing hymnals, okay? I mean, behave. But understand this. A lot of people think that their religious experience is defined between the four walls of the church, and what I do on the outside is my life, and what I do inside is sacred. No, you don't understand that. You've missed it. It says the way that you live your life day by day, what you post, what you say, what you email, what you text, how you handle yourself at school or work, your neighbors, all of these things, it is either going to bring glory to God or it's going to take glory away from God. I want to live a life that people look at me and say, wow, you have found something. There's nothing great about you, but you have found something. And I want what you have found. That is our calling. This is what Jesus is telling us we need to do. He says we do this, and the why behind it is we do this, why? So that we can reach the lost, that we are called to reach the lost. We are called to be ministers. And so with this in mind, with Christ's words in mind, Paul is telling Titus, he says, look, as you're finding the people that are behaving this way, as they're allowing themselves to be taught, as they are teaching, as they're teaching the correct things, we need to make sure that they understand the reason why. It's not just because I said so. It is a reason behind it. There's something greater going on. And he gives us four things to remember to help us get it right. So if you got your notes, this is where we're going to dive in. The first one is this. You need to remember the character of a Christian. Need to remember the character of a Christian. Titus chapter 3, he's summarizing. He says this, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, no matter who wins the election, okay, to be obedient and to do whatever is good, no matter how hard, no matter how difficult, no matter what, do whatever is good. Turn to somebody and tell them, do whatever is good. Do whatever is good, okay? Verse 2, he goes on, and he really gets down to the nitty-gritty here. To slander who? No one. To be what? Peaceable. Okay, calm down. Okay. And what? Considerate. And to show, and what's the word he uses? Gentleness. Okay, in my version, he says this, and I like mine better. We should have put it up on there. He says to show true humility. He uses that word. He says, don't fake it, because people notice that. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I offend you? Oh, well, sorry. Show true humility toward all men. Okay, he's positioning. He says, look, you need to understand the character of a Christian. This is what it looks like. And why? What is the why behind it? Because we have such an incredible opportunity, and the principle is this. Don't let your life discount your message. Don't let your life discount your message. You live according to God's will so that when you're sharing God's word, it harmonizes. Remember the old phrase, practice what you preach. And all of you are called to be preachers. All of you are called to be ministers. We've said it this way, and we'll continue to say it this way, that you are called not to make a point, but to make a difference. Called to make a difference, which means sometimes that we don't make our point. We're called to make a difference. Called to make a difference. And here's the thing, that we need to live a life so when we're sharing and we're living our life, that it harmonizes, that we're showing humility and love and consideration. That's not about telling people that they're wrong. It's about showing people and leading them to be right. And we've talked about that a lot. That's why we don't judge. That's why we don't power up. That's why we love. That's why we get up and say, hey, we're all messed up. Right? Because we found something. Okay? Remember the character of a Christian. So let's get these down. So turn to somebody and tell them, you need to remember the character of a Christian. Next one is this. He goes on. It's you need to remember your former sinful condition. He goes on, verse 3, next verse. He says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Meaning this, here's the principle. Don't let your piety separate you from a dying soul. You're not that holy. You are never so holy that you can't be reaching somebody else. Here's the thing. There is something powerful about a connection, making a connection with someone. And the best connection isn't from your point of where I am. Your best connection is connecting with them from where you were. When someone comes in and they say, you know, I'm struggling with something, one of the most powerful things that you can do, and again, if this is where God has led you, and so many times he does, something there is so powerful of you saying, you know what? I did too. I was there too. What? Yeah. Not, well, I don't struggle with that. Oh, sinner. No. It's like, oh man, I tell you, been there. But I tell you what, something happened and God gets the glory. There is something powerful about a church that is transparent. There is something powerful in a church that doesn't ignore our past. We don't glorify it, but we never forget it because it is the place that anchors us in our humanity and say, if it wasn't for God, if it wasn't for a Savior, and we never are at a place where we are so pious that we unhook ourselves from where we were because that's what anchors us. That is what anchors us. I was a sinner. I am a sinner. You're needing God. Guess what? I need God. We need God together. Guess what? You need God just as much today as you did when you were your worst. And we can never forget that. Don't forget your sinful character. It allows you to connect. It allows you to minister effectively. Effectively. That we come alongside. What did Paul say? He says, I become like them so that I might be able to reach them. I go back to where I was. I go back to what we have in common and we start there because the next thing that we need to remember is this. Remember your salvation. We don't stay just consumed with our past. We anchor to that, but we turn and we look and look at what he says in the next verse, verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God. After he just said, hey, remember we were so bad. Remember we were hated and we hated people. We were messed up. We were sinners. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And again, the principle behind it is this. He's saying this, don't ever forget that Christ is the only thing that can make a difference. That is the only thing that can make a difference in your life. That is the only thing that can make a difference in the life of those that you are reaching. So here's what he's saying. You need to live Christ. You need to teach Christ. You need to reflect Christ. You need to model Christ. Because Jesus is the only thing that can make the difference. There is nothing else that can make a difference for eternity. There is nothing else that saves us. Nothing else. And so remember your salvation. Turn to somebody, tell them, don't you dare forget that Jesus Christ saved you. The last thing is this, remember your mission. Remember your mission. See how he connects them all together? He says, look, remember what it means to be a Christian? Act like it. Okay? This is where you live. Remember your sinful condition. That's how you connect with people. But remember your salvation. This is where you're leading them. Recognize that it's not you. And the purpose behind it all is remember your mission. Next verse, verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish conversations, controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because they are unprofitable and, I love it, and useless. Useless. I think he's talking about Facebook there. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. He's saying, look, you know what he's talking about? Saying this, don't let religion keep you from the work of God. All the church stuff. Oh, well, this is right and this is not right. But which version do you use? Well, I take my seat. But what about this? You know, you can get all kinds of crazy stuff, useless stuff. I mean just, there are some discussion groups about Scripture that are just like, what? Really? Who's benefiting there? I mean, what good is it? What good is it? Don't forget your mission. You're called to help reach the lost and dying world. What did Jesus say you were? You are the light of the world. And I think it's beautiful that Jesus prayed that we'd get it right. Now, we know the Lord's Prayer, the first one, but there's a second Lord's Prayer. And he's praying about us. In John chapter 17, we find the second Lord's Prayer, and this is what Jesus is praying. He's saying, I have given them your word, and guess who them is? You. You. Turn to somebody and say, Jesus is praying for me. I have given them your word, and the word has hated him, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. You know what that means? Is that we have attached ourselves to Christ, and we are no longer linked to the temporary sinful nature of this world. Because we are his, we become like him. We're not, he wasn't of this world. He said, they are not of this world like I am of this world. My prayer is not that you will take them out of the world. Jesus prayed that you wouldn't get a bye from all your problems. We could go real deep into this, and someday we will. But my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Who empowered you to minister? Jesus. Who deputized you? Jesus. Who sent you? Jesus. So when you refuse to, who do you got to answer to? Jesus. What is God's will for you? He's sending you. Go minister. Go make a difference. So we come to the end of this book, and at the end, Paul closes it with some love and care, and some wraps it up. And we look, and Titus did what he was asked. Titus went in and found people, and this is beautiful when we think about this, who believed exactly like you, believed the same thing, same passion, same thing. They came and he found people that were living it and doing it right. And he taught him. He says, here's the way. And maybe he stood up here and taught something similar to what I'm teaching. But he did it original. He didn't have to quote himself. He just said it. But he says, look, here's what we're going to teach. Here's what we need to recognize. Here's what we need to work on. Here's a little handout for you to take home so you can work on this. And when we go to small groups, you know, here's your group. But he did what he did, and then Titus leaves and heads to Dalmatia, which is now Croatia. But it's interesting to see that something that was so messed up, Titus goes in to really just kind of get it right, just put it back together. And tradition tells us that Titus died at a very old age and that he was buried at Crete. The very place that he went to go fix something that was so broken, he ends up, at least according to tradition, being buried at Crete. I think it's just a beautiful ending to his story. And so as we looked at this book, Titus is an excellent and practical guide to becoming someone God can use to make a difference. So we need to live a life to be used. We have those 18 different characteristics that we look in our life. Am I living according to these? There's no buy. I'm going to focus on three. This is what we need to do. We need to open ourselves to receive godly counsel and position and act in a way that we can give godly counsel. We need to make sure that we are working on those things that are specific to us in our demographic and in our age group that we struggle with and that we need to overcome, but also focus on those things that we need to teach those that are coming after us. And then in everything, we need to make sure that we keep the goal in mind, that there is a reason why. It's because Christ has called us. That there is a lost and dying world that he says, I am sending you, go be the light. Go make a difference. So what would happen if we actually just did these things? If we actually started living those 18 characteristics, if we started taking on those things of what it meant to be teachable as well as teach, if we started working on those things that we needed to work on and sharing and ministering to those things that we were asked to share and minister, if we remembered and put these things into practice, what would our homes look like? What would our sphere of influence look like? What would our church look like? That's what God wants. That's what he's calling us to do. It's not optional. This is what it means. It's powerful. It's practical. And it's up to us to do it. Now, the amazing thing is that every one of these things we talked about, it's not going to cost you a dime. And they're simple. Maybe not easy, but simple. And the only reason that you wouldn't be able to do this is because you refuse to do it. You don't want to. Not gonna. And you can come up with any other reason you want. You can come up with all kinds of things and try to justify your way out of one. But the simple truth of it is that you are the one saying no. And when we do, we need to understand the consequences of that. That we're saying, God, I want to live my life so that you don't get all the glory that you need. Turn to somebody, tell them, don't live that way. Don't live that way. Don't live that way. Don't live that way. We need to get it right. We need to get it right. I love this book. Powerful. It's good. It's good. Good teaching. I love. And, you know, growing up, you know, you talk about going to heaven and, you know, all the people you want to talk to, you know. And I think there's going to be a, you know, long line, you know, by David and Abraham and some of these other ones. My characters that I would like to speak to are kind of the oddball one. Titus is one. I would like to talk. It's like, dude, you had some good material. I'd like to teach you about how did that go. But again, believe it as we believe. Before we break into groups, any questions? Anybody got questions or?